This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
As we continue this morning learning about loving our neighbor, I wonder what would happen if I told you we're done with looking at the Ten Commandments proper. Try to guess what book of the Bible we will turn to learn about loving our neighbor. Well, there's 66 choices, and you might pick a number of books that you think, well, that teaches a lot about loving your neighbor. But if I had to guess and try to predict, I think probably low on the survey, low on the first guest list would be the book of Leviticus. Please turn to the book of Leviticus. A historical setting is this. Remember, the children of Israel, this nation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were there as slaves in the land of Egypt. God, through a mighty arm and in his outstretched hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt in the event we know as the Exodus. They, as was alluded to in the Psalm reading, passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, which Pharaoh's army is saying to do, were drowned. And they made their way into the wilderness. And so we find in Exodus 19 that they got to Mount Sinai about in the third month after the Exodus. There at Mount Sinai, they received the Ten Commandments, which is where we've been in recent messages. They also received the instructions for the tabernacle, the covenant with God and His special people. All of that happened there. They were there for around about a year at the base of Mount Sinai. They finished building the tabernacle in the first month of the second year since the Passover, but they didn't leave Sinai until the second month of the second year. I say all that to say, historically and geographically speaking, Leviticus falls between Exodus and Numbers. Leviticus was given as God's law to his people through Moses while they were still at the base of Mount Sinai. They came to Mount Sinai, they got the Ten Commandments, they got the instructions for the tabernacle, they built the tabernacle while camped out at Mount Sinai, and also all the laws of the book of Leviticus were given while they were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and then when that was all finished, the tabernacle was raised about a month later, they finally started heading up towards the promised land. Now, we'll be specifically this morning in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, interestingly enough, repeats all of the Ten Commandments. It's just back, you know, one book ago, Exodus 20, that we got the Ten Commandments. We find the Ten Commandments repeated to the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But here in Leviticus chapter 19, it's within the same year of the giving of the Ten Commandments, and all the Ten Commandments are repeated. But Leviticus 19 also gives us several other laws or commands for life. They're practical instructions that God gives to His people that I want you to live this way. We see a lot of practical commands like this in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, but Leviticus tended to focus on the Levites, the priests, the sacrifices, the rituals, how to do those ceremonial things. But Leviticus 19 is a gem of practical instruction for loving your neighbor. And in fact, Leviticus 19 is the very first text in Scripture that tells us to love our neighbor. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. I think I've alluded to it in previous messages. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So here's the first time we see God telling people to love their neighbors. We see it later in the New Testament. We see Jesus saying that it's the fulfillment of all the law on this commandment, love God and love your neighbor, hang all the rest of the law and prophets. And truly, here in Leviticus 19, we see that the laws in Leviticus 19 do hang on this principle of loving your neighbor. So this section of practical instruction concludes with that principle, love your neighbor as yourself. We'll back up then and see a handful of verses where some of the Ten Commandments are repeated, but also other instructions for how to live with each other are given, and they all are a fleshing out or a helping us understand what it looks like to love your neighbor. Because it's easy for us to say, oh, I love my neighbor. Well, would your neighbor say you love him? Oh, I love my coworker. Would your coworker say that you love your coworker? You see, it's easy for us to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do what I should do. I'm not one of those mean people. But do you really love your neighbor? Again, remember, it's not enough to say, well, I in some kind of, you know, far off, distant, theological way love my neighbors, and so I'll, you know, give them a tract once a year. It's more. You need to say, I love my neighbor. I'm compassionate. I'm concerned for them the way God loves me. So with this background in mind and understanding from last week that we can't do this on our own, we need God to change our hearts so that we can love our neighbors. Let's start back at verse 9 of Leviticus 19. And we will not park on every single command that's here. There simply isn't time, and we need to keep ourselves in this chapter, only this one sermon. So that's the plan, to get through this section of Leviticus 19 today. Feel free to linger and study there on your own time. I'll try to be selective as we go through. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Just like today, many of their fields would have been rectangular in shape. And so the law given by God to Moses for his people is, when you're reaping the harvest, kind of don't do a good job on the corners. Well, why would that be? It doesn't grow as well there, or there's some kind of religious significance in the shape of... No, listen, he tells us why. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Those would be the parts that get dropped. You know, you're carrying the harvest, the grain, whatever, and some of it falls. He says, don't reap the gleanings. Don't go back for seconds. Don't get everything that you can. Verse 10. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. So not for your harvest of grain and not for your vineyard. You pick it, and when you're done, you're done. I would struggle with that. Would you? Any of you gardeners here? Besides our garden, which is doing only so-so, we had a special blessing this year in that the park just across the street from us, we discovered huge patches of wild blackberries. Just free for the picking. You know, if you're willing to get the scratches, you can get the berries, and that's just fine. And, you know, so we went and picked, and then, like, we got to get back there in a couple days because new ones will be ripe, but we want to get those and go back a couple days later. We went back for the gleanings. We wanted to get everything we could out of that blackberry patch, not just, well, we got some, that's good enough. How much more if I'm a sustenance farmer? If my living comes from what I reap, and I am told by God, you know, go ahead and reap, but leave the corners and don't glean. Don't go back for the things that you drop. Don't go back to make sure you get every last one when it finally ripens. Wow, that's tough. Listen to how the verse ends. Verse 10. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. We saw down in verse 18 that this is kind of a climax when God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And here we see in verses 9 and 10 that if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should, number one, be liberal. We should be liberal. You could say generous. You could be generous. I think of the verse in James where it says that when you ask God for wisdom, how does he give it to you? Liberally. And he doesn't upbraid. He just generously gives wisdom because he's got plenty more. When I think about a liberal application or a generous application, you know, there's different kinds of people in the world, and you can tell a lot of person based on the way they put jelly on their biscuit. Right? Some people are measuring out with a teaspoon, okay, if I do this, then this jelly jar will last me for X number of biscuits, and, you know, this is good stewardship of the jelly and all that. And then there's a person that's like, give me the quarter cup measuring cup, you know, and just give me a scoop of that and plop it on there and it's fallen off and it's rich and sweet and all of that. Okay, well that's a little closer to applying jelly liberally, right? By the way, what kind of person are you? I'm just curious. We should, next time you have a fellowship, just ask people, what kind of biscuit jellier are you? It's good to know. Especially if people invite you over. Anyway, the idea of liberally putting your spread on your biscuit may be a good word picture for us when it comes to sharing things with other people. God says, don't get every little thing you can out of your field. Be liberal, be generous enough that you leave some there for others, particularly the poor and the stranger. The foreigner who's come in and doesn't have an inheritance of land. That they don't have their own farm. They're trying to get by just getting what they can. Tell you what, you live deliberately so as to leave things for them. Be liberal, be generous with others rather than get everything you can for yourself. What's our natural tendency? Get all you can and then can all you get so you can preserve it, right? And have it for later. That's our natural tendency even when we don't need to. Why? Because we are selfish creatures who love ourselves. It still shocks me when I'm at Aldi, wonderful grocery store. If you don't shop Aldi, you're missing it. But you need to understand Aldi works this way. One of the ways they cut your cost down is they don't send an employee out there to gather up the carts. They manipulate you. You have to put a quarter in the grocery cart to use it. And then you get your quarter back if you return the cart to the cart corral. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so it's interesting. In bad weather, some people like, forget the quarter. I'm getting my car and leaving this in the parking lot. I'm like running around the parking lot, getting their carts for them. I wonder if I have to pay taxes on this quarter. And anyways, it's always interesting to me when someone will be coming out of the store and they'll have their cart with their quarter in it. And they'll say, hey, you want a cart? And I'll go to give them a quarter. Like, no, just take it. You know? Like, they gave me their Aldi quarter. That's unbelievable. Like, that's a big deal. And I think, well, how many times have I given somebody my cart at Aldi? Not very many. I'm not saying it's a sin to retrieve your own Aldi quarter. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it is a window into our hearts, isn't it? So help me, I'm getting that quarter back. I don't care how far I have to go, and I don't care if it's raining or snowing, I will get my quarter. But God told them, leave the corners of your field alone. And if there's some leftovers or some little gleanings, let them be. You know there's poor people coming behind you. You know they're just watching, just waiting for when you're done. And they're just hoping they can get some leftovers. You know there's an immigrant who is struggling to make ends meet. And they're hoping that somebody does a sloppy job at harvest so that they can get something to feed their family. You need to live liberally. Be generous. That's a way to love your neighbor as yourself. Did you give stuff away? Or do you meticulously hoard everything? Because you might need it someday. You think God can't provide when that day comes? When you somebody mentioned in Sunday school tithing and the way we sometimes do it out of obligation. And some of us, maybe we're stingy, maybe we're just mathematically inclined, but when you tithe, do you ever round up? Or is it like to the penny? And then like, what do you do if it's not an even amount? Okay, well, I'll keep track. So the next time it's half a penny, you know, it'll be covered. Really? We're talking about Jesus died to save us. God became man, lived a perfect life, shed His blood on a cruel cross, died and rose again so that I could live with Him eternally and have my sins forever washed away. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, now let's see. Should I just do it exactly or can I afford to round it up to the nearest nickel at least? The nearest dime? Again, I'm not looking for more money for the church, but I'm trying to get us to think, do you live liberally? Are you willing to just give freely? Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just be a generous person. Don't, in whatever you do, calculate things so much that you don't need to trust God anymore. Because I think that's my problem. If I'm reaping every little corner of grain, and I'm making sure that I get everything that the workers dropped, I'm not leaving any gleanings, it's because I've calculated and I know exactly how much I need to take care of me. And I've got it under control now. And I like it when I have it under control, don't you? Don't be so calculating, so stingy, so precise, that you don't leave room for trusting God and saying, you know what, I'm going to be a blessing to others and let God take care of me. So, number one, if you would love your neighbor and learn the lesson from Leviticus of all places, you need to be liberal. Let's keep reading verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Now these relate pretty closely to the Ten Commandments. Although the Ten Commandments doesn't say thou shalt not lie, it says you shouldn't bear false witness. Here it's in a more general sense, you shouldn't lie at all to each other. You shouldn't deal falsely. Don't be a dishonest business person. Don't be shady. Don't be deceptive in the way you do your business transactions. Don't twist reality to get what you want. Whenever you do that, it's because you value something more than you value the person you are swindling. Isn't that true? You're saying, well, I'm gonna massage this business deal this way so that I come out with what I want, and tough luck on them. They should have been paying better attention. They should have read the fine contract or the fine print in the contract. They should have whatever, whatever. If you're looking to steal or deal falsely, you're not loving people. You're loving yourself. We spent some time on that in the Ten Commandments, so I'm going to move on to verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud. That word can bring up different images in our mind, but it literally could be translated press or violate. Don't defraud, don't oppress, don't violate, don't do wrong, don't misuse your neighbor. Neither rob him. It goes on to say, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. I think these things go together. The defrauding, the robbing, and the withholding of wages are related. That last part where he says the wages of him, the laborer that is hired, thou shalt not keep him until the morning. He's saying, listen, these people are living hand to mouth. This is a poor laboring man. He's just working to get food to eat that day. He's not, you know, looking to invest in his 401k and all this, and there's a pay cycle and all this. No, no, no. He's working so he can feed his family that day. And you could say, wow, you did your job, but I'm kind of busy. It's a little inconvenient. I tell you, come back tomorrow, and I'll have that ready for you. And he's like, yeah, but what are my kids going to eat tonight? Oh, well, they won't starve to death tonight. You can feed them tomorrow. Maybe. But is that loving your neighbor? In the New Testament, it says, if someone wants to borrow from you or get something from you, if you have it by you, if you have it with you, don't turn them away and say, well, I'll get it later, hoping that they'll forget to ask. If you've got it, give it! Wouldn't that be a good way to live? He says, don't rob your neighbor. Don't steal from him. Don't defraud or violate or abuse him. Give them what they've got coming to them, in a generous sort of way. So we saw, first of all, that we needed to be liberal. In the verses that we moved quickly through, verse 11, we need to be honest. But here in verse 13, I see that we need to be fair. We need to be fair. If somebody's depending on you for something, give it to them. Don't hold it back just because you can. Isn't there this evil inclination in our hearts to kind of like want to retain our advantage over them? Even if it's just for one night. You know, they're going to come looking at me for that paycheck tomorrow morning. They'll be at my door. And here I am. I'm comfortable. I've got everything under control because I'm, you know, the rich landowner. They're the hired help. They'll come and get it from me. I want to get the most out of my position of advantage that I can out of them. God says, that is not loving your neighbor. You need to be fair. If they work today and they need the money today to feed their family today, give them the money today. Our economy today certainly is very different. I'm not saying it's a sin to have a once a week or bi-monthly payroll system. That's not the point. The point is that when somebody has earned something, they deserve it, and you can give it to them, give it to them. Discharge your debts promptly. Discharge your debts promptly. If you owe somebody money, give it to them. Don't say, well, I'm going to hold on to it as long as I can because I just like the feel of it in my bank account. If they deserve it, give it to them. But it's not just money. Discharge your debts of promises that you've made, of commitments that you've given. You tell your kids you're going to go out for ice cream, you better go out for ice cream. Don't wait till it's winter. Right? How many times have we said, oh, let's do this, and then you put it off and put it off, and now it's irrelevant anymore. Right? So don't say, well, I'll wait and do it later. If it's in your power to do it now, do it now. Don't let that debt hang on to you. Discharge it. Are you fulfilling your promises? Are you robbing people of what they ought to rightly have? That's not loving. Turn to James chapter 5. I think this cross-reference is worth our time to turn to. James chapter 5. Verse 4. In this chapter, rich people are warned and kind of rebuked. It's not a sin to be rich, but these particular rich people who are being addressed were not godly in their lifestyle. And James talks about exactly what we saw here in Leviticus chapter 19, in James chapter 5, verse 4. He's calling out the rich men and he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. He says, the money is calling out to me, the money that you've kept back by fraud. He says, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the captain of God's armies. He says, you may feel rich and powerful, you've got an advantage, and you're in this position where you can just kind of keep people dangling on a string. He says, you may feel like you've got power, but I'm the Lord of hosts. And when they're crying and saying, I don't know what I'm going to feed my kids tonight, I'm hearing that. You better watch your step. God wants us to discharge our debts. He wants us to be fair. Don't tell your kids, well, If you don't misbehave, I'll get you pizza, or I'll let you watch a cartoon, or I'll let you do this. And then when they do right, you kind of try to string it out. Well, okay, now I'll clean up your room too. Well, you already made a deal. If you want to clean up the room, don't try to use the same bribe twice. Now, they should be able to clean up the room without any incentive, right? Just out of obedience. Let the children here get feeling too good about themselves. But the point is, if you say, I'm going to do this for that, then do it. Be fair. So be liberal. Don't reap all the corners. Be honest. Don't twist reality so you can swindle something out of somebody. And then be fair. Come down, please, to verse 14. Back to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 14. I know we've been flipping, so I'm going to give you a moment to get there because this is important for you to see. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Why don't you read it to yourself and let it sink in. Leviticus 19, 14. Then I'll read it afterwards. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. What's the significance of that command? Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why would someone curse the deaf? What is this talking about? The deaf can't hear you cursing. If you say unkind things to someone, specifically, boldly, because they can't hear you, that is not right. God, everyone knows it anyways. and you say something insulting or unkind. And the verse goes on to say, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. What's the image there? Blind man's walking along. Somebody thinks it's funny to put something in front of him. He's going to trip over. God says, don't you do that. Don't you curse the deaf and don't you trip the blind. That is not loving your neighbor. And I hope we're mercy showers enough, we're sensitive enough that there's a little bit of our stomach that's just churning at the idea of someone who would put a stumbling block in front of a blind person deliberately to make them fall. Or someone who would mock a deaf person specifically because they're deaf and they won't hear what's being said. That kind of humor is distasteful. It's inappropriate and God hates it. That's not loving your neighbor. But I wonder if sometimes we do something that's just a little bit more politically correct than that. We might not trip the blind or curse the deaf, but maybe we're just not kind in some other way. Maybe we take advantage of somebody's weakness. Because that's what those things are, right? And I'm not trying to be insensitive by saying that being deaf or being blind is a disability, but it is an ability that you don't have. And so it is, in some senses, a weakness to not be able to see or to not be able to hear. People have other kinds of weaknesses, don't they? And you have certain strengths, don't you? So in this command, it's the people that can hear that are oppressing the people that can't hear. It's the people that can see that are oppressing the people that can't see. How many times do we, who have an advantage, mistreat someone who doesn't have that advantage? You see, I still know what you're talking about. What do you mean? Well, there's different kinds of advantages. Maybe it's a position that you have at work. Maybe you are called supervisor or manager or district something or other. I don't know. And you have a position that gives you an advantage over another employee. Because of your position, you wheedle things in a certain way. Because they don't have that position, you have the position. Maybe it's physical strength. Maybe you have a physical strength that somebody else doesn't have, and you use that to your advantage. You maximize on their weakness. You make the most of the fact that you're bigger, tougher, stronger than they are. Maybe it's that you have a forceful personality, and you can just kind of bull in a china shop your way through a situation and leave people devastated. Maybe you're smart. Maybe you're more intelligent and you can use your words and your thoughts to kind of tie people up in webs and they don't know what happened to them. All of us have some advantages over some people. That's just a fact. So don't also sit here and say, well, I don't have any advantages over anybody. Yes, you do. There are people that you have advantages over, whether it's financial, whether it's intellectual, whether it's your physical appearance, your physical strength, things you've received from previous generation, whatever. You have advantages over other people. How do you use those things? Do you take advantage of other people's weaknesses? Or do you use your strength to help them? What were we doing the other day? We were working on the project in the mop closet downstairs, of all things. The the mop closet needed to be remodeled. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it was really nasty. It was definitely time. And so we had to take a bunch of stuff down to do that, you know, and some things had to be removed and unscrewed and so on. And I was talking to Mr. Bender, we were there, and there's this board that held up the mops that you could hang them on. And it was naturally at the top of the wall in the room. And we're talking, and he just kind of looked and said, do you want me to undo those screws for you? I just handed him the drill. Go for it. That was him using his strength, if you can call being tall a strength, but that was him using his strength to help me. He didn't look at that and say, wow, that's going to be tough for you to get those screws, isn't it? He didn't say, you know, I think I saw the ladder. If you go down the hall, he didn't use his advantage to put me down. He used his advantage to help me. You know, and probably there was a proud day when I would have said, no, I can get it by myself. I'm often over that now and say, yeah, I'll take the help. Go for it. And I appreciated that. So what's your advantage? If you're smart, do you correct people every time they make a mistake? They mispronounce a word? Maybe they wix up their words. I don't know. They did something that was not what they thought it was. And you are there to turn the spotlight on error. Right? That's incorrect. This is proper grammar. Actually, the correct way to say that is this. If you're constantly correcting people, is that really totally different from tripping the blind and cursing the deaf? Because you're feeling all good about yourself, like, I'm smarter than they are. I know how to pronounce that word. I know how to write a correct sentence. I know whatever. I know about automobiles. I know about finance. Whatever it is that you know that they don't, it's an advantage that you have. And you're there to capitalize on it and point out, I've got something you don't. Would it really hurt to just let it go? And let the blind man pass? Be kind if you would love your neighbor. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, support the weak. That'd be a great life verse. You could spend your whole life working on that. Because there's all kinds of weak people, aren't there? People weak emotionally, weak spiritually, weak physically. Support the weak. That's part of loving your neighbor. I've got to come back to the list here in Leviticus. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In other words, don't take bribes. Don't be corrupt or twisted in a court system type situation. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Another way to love your neighbor is to be just. This is not the same thing as being fair exactly. Being fair means you do what's right and that you give them what they've earned. Here, being just means you are proper and equitable in execution of the law and in making of decisions. And it says it both ways. It says, listen, don't rule in favor of the poor just because he's poor. And don't rule in favor of the mighty just because he's mighty. Those things are irrelevant. What does the law say? What was done? What's the right verdict? That's it. It's easy for us, based on some trait about a person, whether it's their personality or their appearance or the way they talk, their accent or something they've said to us, or they're from a different culture than we're from. It's easy for us to treat them differently because of those external factors. And not to say, look, this is the reality of what they did and what they said, and this is how I should respond. You need to be just. If you're not just, God is not pleased, and you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. When I'm unjust, when I show favoritism, that's what this is really about. When I show favoritism, it's really about making myself comfortable. Right? I get to teach in the Christian school here, not full time, but I get to teach, and I love to teach. And we all know about that student in the class that knows all the answers. And as a teacher, you can ask a question, you know they're going to get the answer right. And you can call them that student because it makes you feel like a successful teacher. They got the answer right, therefore I am a great teacher. Yeah, they're so smart, they knew it before you even walked into the classroom. Has nothing to do with you. But it's easy then for me to want to treat that student in a certain way because that student makes me feel good. And so I might, in a disciplined situation, give preferential treatment to the student that is really sharp and can make me feel good and can make me look good. And so I'm unjust. Right? Maybe you have more than one child in your home. And you tend to treat one child different from the other. Maybe because you wanted a boy and got a girl. Maybe because you wanted them to be like this and instead they're like that. I don't know. There's all kinds of reasons why parents are sometimes unjust between their children. Don't do that. Do what is right and equal. Let's move to verse 16. Is this chapter painful to anyone else? Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Go up and down as a talebearer. Isn't that what talebearers do? What's a talebearer? A tattletale, we might call them today, or a gossip, a busybody, someone that's always chatting, right? He says, don't go up and down as a talebearer among your people. That made it into the book of Leviticus? That made it into the same chapter as, you know, not swearing and not lying and not robbing? It's not that important, is it? It is. It is not loving your neighbor to go around talking bad about him. I know that increasingly our neighborhoods and subdivisions are becoming little silos, and there's igloos, and people don't ever mix. But when we do mix, what do you talk with your neighbor about? Isn't it often your other neighbors? Oh yeah, did you see her the other day? I don't know what that was about. Oh, he's up to it again, isn't he? You know, did you ever find out why he did such and such? I wonder if there's a town ordinance against this. And neighbors talk about neighbors to other neighbors. That's what this verse is talking about. Don't be a talebearer. Like, you know why that happened, don't you? Oh, you didn't hear about this? Oh, yeah. Yeah, years ago. That's how the story starts, isn't it? You know something about somebody. You got some dirt on them. And you proceed to spread that dirt to others. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Look, if you know somebody's got a problem, keep it to yourself. I mean, obviously, if there's a safety issue at stake here, that's different. But if you're just running somebody down to run them down, that's not loving your neighbor. You need to be supportive. Love doesn't assume the worst. Love assumes the best. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Charity thinketh no ill. And so, don't talk about things that aren't edifying. Don't condemn your neighbor or allow others to. Look at the second part of that verse. It says, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. If that wording seems a little awkward to you in English, it is in Hebrew as well. That's what the scholars tell us. So this can mean a couple different things, and good chance it means both. Thou shalt not stand up against thy neighbor means to stand up as a witness against them. Yes, I saw him. He's guilty. He's bad. Or to stand by while somebody else stands up and condemns their neighbor. If, let's say you're not being a talebearer, but let's say a talebearer comes to you and starts talking bad about another neighbor. And I'm saying neighbor like neighborhood, but this could be coworker. This could be fellow church member. This could be a relative. This could, whoever your neighbor is. Somebody comes to you and they have things that they want to say to condemn that person. Don't stand by while they do that. So you know what? None of us is perfect. We all got our issues. But hey, you're our neighbor, right? We got to stick together. Yeah, I know he messed up before, but he's new on the job. It's all right. I've made mistakes too. Let's just move on. And change the subject! Don't be a talebearer. Don't stand up against your neighbor and don't allow others to stand up against your neighbor. Again, there are points of justice and safety that need to be accepted here. I understand that. But that's not where our real heart problem is it? We like to highlight the bad things just because we get some kind of glee in putting others down. When to be loving to my neighbor, what I need to do is to be supportive. Are you supportive? Yeah, but you don't know my neighbor. I know. But the command's still here. Verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Hate's still a sin. Prolonged hatred, we sometimes call bitterness. And it is not okay. They may have hurt you, they may have done you wrong, but you are not to hate them. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now, I think these phrases come together in a full way to help us understand what God wants from us. Don't hate your brother in your heart. In any wise rebuke thy neighbor and don't suffer or allow sin upon him. In other words, don't hate your neighbor. If he's wronged you, go and talk to him about it and help him get it right. That almost sounds like Matthew 18, doesn't it? It's almost like the same God wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to the verse again. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Now, not if they haven't done anything wrong, but if they've done something wrong, talk to them about it. And not suffer or allow sin upon him. Don't just allow it to fester. Deal with it. Get it out in the open. And so that's the next point I would suggest for you if you would love your neighbor, is to be open. Be transparent and dialogue with your neighbor. Again, whether it's a relative or an actual neighbor or a coworker, a church member, be open with them. If you've got an issue, talk about it. If they sinned against you, rebuke them. If they did something and you don't know if they sinned or not, but you're feeling hurt, bring it up as a question. But don't just be all nice to their face and then behind their back, you're mad and just stewing. And then you'll regress to the previous one and then you'll be a talebearer and say, you know what he did to me? You know what she said? You need to be open and transparent. Don't carry a grudge. And then that leads right into verse 18, doesn't it? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. If you can't forgive, you need to talk about it and get it worked out. Don't carry a grudge. I think probably all of us would do well to probably several times a year have a bitterness check. If I asked you, who are you mad at? Who wronged you? Whose face can't you stand? Are you free enough to be able to say, you know, I can't really think of anyone off the top of my head? Praise God for that! But if a face came to your mind or a name came to your ears, you may have a bitterness problem. You may have a hatred problem. And you need to deal with that. You need to make a choice to forgive. You need to take it to the Lord in prayer. You may get someone to help you if it's especially difficult, but you've got to forgive if you would love your neighbor. Now, you've given us a long list. Be liberal, be honest, be fair, be kind, be just, be supportive, be open. Again, I hope you're seeing that this loving your neighbor thing is really hard, and you can't do it on your own strength, but God can love through you. But I want to emphasize now, in closing, actually the real big idea of this message that's laced and interwoven throughout the text. There was a phrase that came up over and over again. I tried to read it each time, but I didn't emphasize it, because I want to do that now. Look with me, please, at the end of verse 10. Leviticus 19, the end of verse 10. I am the Lord your God. The end of verse 12. I am the Lord. The end of verse 14. Read it with me. I am the Lord. Wow. I'm just glad nobody put any stumbling blocks in front of us. All the lights were out. The end of verse 16 also says, I am the Lord. And the end of verse 18, I am the Lord. Do you see the pattern? all of these things that God tells us to do relating to loving our neighbor are interwoven with this reminder of who He is. The point of loving your neighbor is not who your neighbor is. It's who your God is. Back at the beginning of the giving of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord God that's brought you up out of Egypt. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And here in Leviticus 19, He says, you need to treat your neighbor with fairness. You need to treat your neighbor with kindness. You need to treat your neighbor with openness. Why? Not because your neighbor deserves it. Not because your neighbor is nice. Not because your neighbor is like this wonderful person. You need to do that because I am the Lord. If you're waiting to love your neighbor until you find a lovable neighbor, you may be waiting a while. But if you say, I'm going to love all my neighbors because He is the Lord, you can start loving right away, can't you? You see, the whole of the Pentateuch, the whole of the giving of the law was about, listen, I am the Lord God, and you, children of Israel, are a special people. And I want to set you apart as holy so the world can see what I'm like by looking at you. That's why it's important that you not do what's natural. All the heathen lands and peoples do that. I want you to live this way because I am the Lord. There should be a difference in your lifestyle because I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt, and because you have a relationship with me, and because your sins are forgiven. That's why you need to live this way. And we sometimes think that these commands are multiple choice. Oh yeah, my one neighbor, I'll be nice to. My other neighbor, I'll be open to. And that other neighbor, I just don't want anything to do with that neighbor. I'm certainly not going to love him. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's like. It matters who your God is. You see, my coworkers are just, oh, so ungodly. They're just oppressive. But God says, love them. My supervisor's just incompetent, and they bribed their way up the ladder, and now they're ruining everything and making it hard for us. And I am the Lord. Love your neighbor. Oh, my relatives, they are just, they're a mess. Like anything you can do wrong, they've done it. They are, I can't stand them. And wait a minute. If any of us were dependent on our own merits, our own worth to be loved, would we be loved? We're sinners. That's what people are. Yes. And you may be okay with your sin and not with your neighbor's sin. But God's not okay with anybody's sin. And then who are you to stand in judgment and say, well, I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to be kind to you. I'm not going to be open. I'm not going to be fair. I'm not going to do these things because of this problem that you have. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. You need to love them because He is the Lord. Not because they're lovable. Who knew that loving your neighbor would be taught to us from the book of the law of Leviticus? But when we understand that Leviticus is about the holiness of God, and that the priests were to be set apart, they were supposed to wear special clothes and have special washings and special ceremonies, it was all to set apart that God is special, and so that people needed to reflect that. That's why Leviticus can tell us to love our neighbor. Because when we do that, you're going to stand out as different. Because everybody in the neighborhood knows that that neighbor is obnoxious. And when you love that neighbor, people are going to notice. When you're kind to that neighbor, people will be impressed. And you can say, glory to God. Let me challenge you today and going on into the week to really, in a warm, affectionate, tender way, love the people that God brings into your path. Unconditionally. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.